Hello, and welcome to the Celebration Church podcast. We're so glad you're joining us for this message. For more information on Celebration Church or to give online, visit us at celebrationedmonton.com. We hope you enjoy this message.
We've been on the series here for the last few weeks, and this is part three today called Original. And we're using Coca-Cola as our example because of the fact that there's the original Coke, there's like the real deal Coke, and then there's like knockoffs or even versions of Coke that have been made that are so different from the real deal. And basically our message is this, that God wants us to be the real deal in terms of what it means to be a Christian and not have some version, if you will, of Christianity that maybe is constructed out of us putting our own parameters on God, maybe following traditions that we thought, well, we always thought it was this way, or just missing the point of really what it means to follow Jesus. And so that has been kind of our deal. So one of the things I began to kind of play with in my head, I thought, man, Coke made different versions. There's all these generic brands of Coke and stuff. And so I looked into it and I thought, have they struggled with that in terms of their promotion? Because, you know, I can remember, you know, hearing, you know, different things growing up, like, you know, Coke, it's the real thing. Do you remember that slogan? That came out in like 1969. That was the deal. Coke, it's the real thing. And I can remember hearing, you know, slogans like that. And I thought the only reason that you would say that is because there is something that's not real. Right? Like, why would you use a slogan like that? Why would I say water? It's the real thing. Well, it's like, it's because there actually were knockoffs. So then I just did a little Google search because that always makes you look smarter than you really are. And found out that there's been many, many, many promotional slogans throughout the years. Like when Coke first started in 1886, the slogan was this, get this, creative team was really weak, but at any rate, drink Coca-Cola and enjoy it. It sounds more like a commandment, doesn't it? It's like, here, we invented this. Would you drink this and like it, please? Because we'll make a lot of money if you like this drink that we're about to give you. So that was their slogan. Well, shortly after Coke started, 1893 was the start of Pepsi, which is probably one of the earlier, you know, knockoffs. And of course, there's lots of generics that have come out, you know, since then. I've had a lot of comments about how that Coke used to have cocaine, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And a lot of people have said to me, oh yeah, like back in the 60s when Coke had cocaine. No, back in the 60s, people acted like Coke had cocaine. But actually, Coke comes from a coca leaf, C-O-C-A leaf, that has caffeine and cocaine in it, but they extracted the cocaine and stopped putting that in as far back as like 1903. So it's just been a myth in your mind the whole time, okay? 1905, the slogan was Coca-Cola revives and sustains. Wow, we really stepped it up from drink me and like me, you know what I'm saying? This, I love this one. 1906, this is during the time when alcohol was banned. The great national temperance beverage. That was their slogan. The great, if you can't drink booze, you gotta have a Coke, you know? It's like, that was their deal. This one here just miffs me. 1910, whenever you see an arrow, think of Coca-Cola. I don't get that one at all, but 1926, it had to be good to get where it is. Oh, man, if we weren't as good as we are, we wouldn't be as good as we're doing. 1938, the best friend thirst ever had. Wow, they've really picked up on the creative team there, haven't they? The advertising, 1941. Now, by the time you hit the 40s, you can tell they're struggling with knockoffs and generics. Because 1941, Coca-Cola is Coke. That's it. That was their slogan. Coca-Cola is Coke. So don't go around calling that other stuff Coke. It's not Coke. Coca-Cola is Coke. There's only one Coke. It's Coca-Cola. 1942, the only thing like Coca-Cola is Coca-Cola. I mean, now they just flat out got an attitude, right? 1940, the only thing like Coca-Cola is Coca-Cola. Don't go telling me that other stuff is Coca-Cola. It's not Coca-Cola. This is Coca-Cola. 1945, Coke means Coca-Cola. I mean, they're just flat out insecure right now. I mean, just Coke means Coca-Cola. That's their advertising. So when we say that word Coke, this is what we mean. We don't mean all that other stuff. This is what we mean. I like this. 1952, what you want is a Coke. I'm hungry. What you want is a Coke. I could use a new car, but what you really want is a Coke. Of course, 63, things go better with Coke. 1963. 1986, now this is where they really messed up this whole knockoff thing, because Coke tried to make a different version of Coke. Do you remember that? And they called it New Coke. It's like, wow, we're kind of like the New Coke. So 1986, Red, White, and You was the slogan for Coca-Cola. Man, I'm getting my words mixed up. Classic. 1986, it was Catch the Wave. Well, the wave flooded them in the wrong way. And that was the biggest fail, this Coke knockoff called New Coke. And then by 1990, they're coming out with slogans like, you can't beat the real thing. And then 93, always Coca-Cola. You know, it's like they're just trying to reinforce the fact that we screwed up. We're going to stick with this, okay? We're not going to go there. You know, and then 2003, they just called it Real. And 2005, Make It Real. So, you know, Coca-Cola has definitely struggled with and had all these generics and all this different stuff going on. Even Coca-Cola had to come up with slogans to counteract their own mistakes and to reassure people that we're still using the old formula. We're staying original. That knockoffs, generics, and all the rest don't have the same ingredient. Well, same thing with our walk with God. Our walk with God, how we do our Christian life, we don't want to become a generic. We don't want to become a knockoff, a modification, an adaptation, a sort of, well, this is Christianity in my mind kind of attitude. Instead, what we need to do is go to the scriptures and discover the ingredients of the real thing, so that our lives are built around the realities of Jesus. And so we've talked about some different aspects of the Christian faith out of that, and we're looking in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 through 47. This is the birth of the church. This is like the church is just getting started, and we're looking at, well, what happened when they just got started? So here's what happened. Acts chapter 2, 41, those who believed what Peter said were baptized. Well, we're doing that today. People that have received Jesus are getting baptized. But look at the second thing it says. And added to the church that day. Do you know that baptism is actually described as being not just baptized in terms of burying the past and a resurrection to new life, but it being baptized into the community of the church. It's added to the church. That's why I tell people baptism is not an ending, it's a beginning. It is the start of walking with God. It is the, okay, now I've given my life to Christ. Now I'm baptized. Now I'm a part of a local church. Now I can actually grow into everything God wants me to be. A lot of times people feel so impacted by salvation that they're like, wow, man, God has really changed me. The funny thing about the scripture was that in Acts chapter 2, when it talks about baptism and people giving their lives to Christ, the scripture goes on to say, and with many other words, he kept exhorting them to be saved from this generation. I'm sure some people were going, hold it, didn't I just get saved? Yeah, you got saved, but you're still getting saved.
Yeah. Wow.
In other words, you got connected up with Jesus, you know, heaven is your home, but there's a whole lot of the world inside of you that we need to get you saved from. A whole lot of wrong thinking inside of you. There's hurts, there's misunderstandings, there's all this attitude stuff that we've got to get you saved from. So you've got a ways to go, and all of that's going to happen in the context of being a part of a local church. And so those getting baptized, it's not an ending, it's a beginning. See you next Sunday. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. It wasn't casual. Devoted to fellowship, sharing of meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything that they had. Sold their property and possessions, shared the money with those in need. They worshiped where? Together. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper. They shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all people. Each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. The Lord added to their fellowship. Clearly, at the beginning of the spreading of the gospel, the church was formed. Believers began to engage in it. They began to be a part of it. There was a being together. There was a learning together, a worshiping together, a serving together, a reaching others together. And it all just kind of came together. But here's my question. That is this. I wonder what you think of when you hear the word church. When you hear the word church. Just because that's what the scripture says the church was all about, and some of you is maybe very familiar with what church life looks like, doesn't mean that when we say the word church that we all see the very same thing, do we? You know, it's like saying, oh, we're going to spend a day at the beach. Some of you see hot weather, nice sand, swimming. Others see bugs, seaweed. You know what I'm saying? And so when we use terms, we don't always define them all the same. That's why it's important to go back to scripture and go, what's this thing really supposed to look like? What does it mean to say this church, or I'm a part of a church? What do you believe that God had in mind when he created it? Now, you do, of course, know that the church is God's idea. It's not man's. Yeah. A lot of people said things like, well, yeah, the church, that's just man's idea. No, it's not. Are you kidding me? That's crazy. That's as dumb as saying that the Bible was written by men. If the Bible was written by men, those idiots should have made this thing a whole lot easier. But they seem to really challenge everything that's selfish and sinful about me and want me to change and really want Jesus to be first in my life. So I guess God must have written that thing in order to make demands that only he can help me fulfill. That, by the way, was good preaching. We'll move right along. The church is God's idea. In fact, the scripture has this to say about the church. Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, I will build my church. This is the words of Jesus. I will build my church. Ephesians 3:10-11. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. God says, I'm going to display my wisdom through the church. Ephesians 5:25 says that Christ loved the church. There's an attitude. Loved the church and gave himself for her. I thought Jesus just died for people. Yeah, but he also died for the church. It's what he wants to see people become, which is people living in relationship with God and in healthy relationship with one another. Seems to me there's another place in the Bible where it talks about that. It's called Genesis. Genesis, people had a relationship with God, healthy relationship with one another. That was the beginnings of the world. Sin messed it all up. Jesus said, I'm just going to put it all back together the way it's supposed to be in the first place. Yeah. And so the church is God's plan. And out of building strong local churches comes an outflow of ministry. Sometimes people look at the church with an attitude that is something like this. Do I have to? It's like, this Jesus thing, that's so awesome. Even reading the Bible, great stuff in there. But this church, do I have to? And, you know, you can understand if people went to church and had a bad experience. It can leave people with a bad taste in their mouth, so to speak. You can understand if they went to church and slept. Had a boring experience. Oh, church, it's to be endured. Well, we don't believe that around here. It's to be enjoyed. You can understand that if you went to church and you had an irrelevant experience. It's like, I'm doing life, and then I take this time on Sunday to go to church, and it has nothing to do with everything else that's going to happen the rest of the week. Our philosophy is actually quite the opposite, that what happens on Sunday makes a difference throughout the entire week. Okay? Or I go to church and it's outdated. Everything about it is like I've entered into another world. The Twilight Zone. I've gone back in time, you know, it's like Back to the Future, except not fun. Well, instead of I have to, it should be I really want to. But since God prioritizes the role of the church in the life of Christ followers, then here's two questions that have to be addressed, and that is this. First one is, how do we do church so it doesn't end up feeling like that list I just gave you? Well, I'm not going to answer that question verbally. I think we pretty much have answered it in terms of your experience this morning. At least I hope we have, and we'll continue to in the future. But there's a second question, which is this. What does God have in mind when it comes to the church and my place in it? In other words, if I'm supposed to have a place in this, and this is supposed to have a place in my life, then what's the purpose? What is it all about? Well, there's a whole lot we could talk about. I'm just going to touch on three things that God intends to make a difference, and they're meant to make a difference in our lives through our connection to the church. So you can follow along on your app if you want, or the notes in your page. That is, if your battery's not dead. Number one, the church is where we build relationships with like-minded people. God is intentional about having you circled with relationships of like-minded people. That's how the Christian life is to be lived. In Acts, we watched them devoted to one another, taking meals together, supporting one another. It was more than just passing one another in a hallway on a Sunday. You know, I got saved. What happened? Well, I passed this guy in the hall. I'm pretty sure he goes to my church. I saw him at the sale at the local Walmart, whatever. God's design was that we would walk with him, but our lives would be connected with like-minded believers. Recently I was watching something on the news where they did a report about loneliness. And they actually said that loneliness has become, in their opinion, the greatest epidemic in our society today. And then they went on with all of the negative health implications of loneliness and all the health risks that could happen. I mean, they put it really, really high on the agenda, including a shorter life expectancy and all of these sorts of things. So God knows what he's doing when he says, I want you in a community. I want you in a community. Romans chapter 15, 32. Here's the value that the Apostle Paul had towards community. He says this, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Wow. What a strong thing to say about relationships. That, you know, Paul said, listen, I want to come and hang out with the church because I actually get refreshed. I actually get rest. This does something for my soul, come on, when I hang out with like-minded people. This does something for me. This is impacting. My day is different because of the kinds of people that are included in it. Community for him was this positive, uplifting experience. It was like this. I need this. I'm feeling tired. I'm feeling worn out. I may be discouraged. I may be challenged with temptation. But I know as soon as I get around the right people, all of that's going to change and I'm going to be refreshed. All of that's going to change and I'm going to be encouraged. All of that's going to change and my thinking is going to be encouraged and changed. It's going to be awesome. Why? Because I've got the right people that are in my world. Now, think about the different needs that you have in your life and just how much effort you put into meeting those needs. I mean, even as simple as food, for instance, and what it takes for that. You go to work, you make money, you plan out a menu, you go to a grocery store, you buy the stuff, you come home, you cook, you do all that work, you prepare this meal, you eat, you have someone clean up. No, moving right along. But you put out all this effort. There's a lot of work that goes into meeting different needs in our life. It's just the way it is. In fact, there are many needs in our life that just require a lot of effort. And we do it without hesitation, and we think that it's normal. You know, the funniest thing about relationships is that people are quite the opposite. They will put very little effort into relationships and think they should have a harvest of community in their life. And think, oh, I'm just going to have all these friends. I'm just going to have all these relationships. I go to a church that's got, you know, over 1,000 people that attend. Surely I will have relationships and great friendships. And you can be here and 3 years later still be lonely. Yeah. Yeah. So I'm going to tell you how to change that in your life. And it's not because, oh, I'm going to the wrong church. No, you can go be lonely anywhere. Yeah. You can go and do that anywhere. But here's how that changes. Proverbs 18:24. Says this, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. It's not about the fact that there's a bunch of people around you. It is about how you connect with them. It is about your decision to decide, I'm going to initiate friendship. I'm going to call somebody for coffee. I'm going to get involved in a serving team and actually get to know some people. I'm going to go to a connect group. I'm going to host a connect group. I would suggest start with go to and then move on to host one. Yeah. That's my suggestion for you, especially if you don't know anybody, because you'll be hosting a very quiet connect group. So the point is this, is it takes our effort. I've got to be friendly. You've got to be friendly. And when we do that, when we initiate, God works with that and builds great relationships into our life. We've got to initiate that though. James chapter 3 and verse 17 says that real wisdom, God's wisdom, begins with a holy life and is characterized by getting along with others. It's gentle and reasonable. It's overflowing with mercy and with blessings. Not hot one day and cold the next, not two-faced. You can develop a healthy, robust community that lives right with God. But look at this, says here, you can develop. You can develop. Where's the responsibility? It's on us. It's on us. You can develop a healthy, not somebody does it for you. You can develop a healthy, robust community that lives right with God and enjoys its results. Only if you do the hard work of getting along with each other, treating each other with dignity and with honor. And so again, it's putting the responsibility into the individual and saying, hey, do the work of building community. Do the work of getting along. I don't like people. Well, you're going to have to try, you know, to like people and maybe act like they would like you, you know, and just do whatever you got to do. But you got to put out that work. You do the work of building community, and community will be in your world. It will happen. But you have to initiate it. In Acts chapter 2, it says this, they were devoted to community. In other words, they didn't see it. They didn't go, hey, I'm getting great teaching from the apostles. It's awesome. You know, I'm buying all the cassettes and 8-tracks that they're producing. And, you know, it's just phenomenal, man. That's good enough for me. No. Bible says they were actually devoted to community. It wasn't enough just to go get another teaching, get another lesson, hear another testimony, find out about another miracle, or even go to a miracle service. They were devoted to community. I have to build these kinds of relationships in my life. Now, community provides strength. There's great strength in community. And the Bible illustrates that in many different ways and different stories about groups of people accomplishing things and even the church accomplishing things. We'll talk a little bit more about that. But great community, wisdom, and great support, rather, and wisdom and help all come from this thing called community. Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10 says, two people are better off than one. All the married people said? Amen. Could have been louder, but you tried. That's good. After all, it is only 10 to 11. For they can help each other succeed. I love that. They can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. Now look at the warning. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Let me put it to you this way. Get into community before you need community. I don't need community. My life's great. Man, I'm a successful business person. You know, things are good. I got a happy family. I got a family. That's my community. What happens when there's an attack on your family? What happens when you're dealing with something that's bigger than you, and it's even affecting your whole family? You need to get into community before you need community. And it so often happens that we assume it's all good, it's all good, it's all good. But stuff can happen that was like, man, that just sucker punched me. That just came out of left field. I didn't see that, you know, for miles. And all of a sudden I'm in this situation and I know I need people around me. When you're going through hell, who can you say help to? Come on. When you're going through hell, who can you say help to? Now, we're not just to build community, but we're also to value and protect community. You know, if you have a close friendship in your life, it probably took many years to get there. It probably didn't happen. Yeah, I met this person last week. We, you know, drove 100 kilometers on motorcycles together, which you never talk, and now we're best friends. No, you probably had a lot of involvement, and it's been over the years, and you've built this great, trusting friendship. But it's amazing, as deep as any friendship is, how fragile it can be, and how a little gossip, a little misunderstanding, a little offense can actually completely undermine and deteriorate something that took years to build. The scriptures even warn us to watch for what it says in the scriptures is the little foxes that spoil the vineyard. It is your job, it is my job to be not just a community builder, but a community protector. That if you're hearing accusation, you stop it. That if you're hearing gossip, that you stop it. That you stop negativity. That you're not participating in the kinds of stuff that is destructive to community. For instance, Proverbs 15:27 says, a greedy and grasping person, destroys community. So in other words, people can actually take action with their life that is destructive to community. Jude, the book of Jude warns about people, and it describes these people like reefs to a ship. In other words, they're below the water, and you can't see them. But eventually the ship hits those things, and it sinks. And there can be people that operate like that, that have an agenda, a selfishness perhaps, a greediness, as the scripture talks about, that causes them to be self-centered and take action that actually is for them but against community. Wow. The church is where we build relationships that empower our decision to follow Jesus. And so being a community builder is important, but also a community protector. Yeah. Not allowing it to be a place where gossip can flourish, anything can be said, any slander, any attitude, but rather to have those things called out and challenged and dealt with. 1 Peter 3:8 says this, you should be like one big happy family, full of sympathy towards each other, loving one another with tender hearts and humble minds. One big happy family. Families love each other to death. But families can fight. Families can fight, and they can disagree. They can disagree. But here's the deal. If it's a healthy family, they can work it out. And that's what God is saying in this scripture. Okay, number two. The church is God's plan for developing your life as a follower of Jesus. By the way, preaching is like driving a sports car. You can play around in first and second gear, but you know, eventually time moves on, you better get into fifth. Moving right along. Podcasts, Miracle Channel, conferences, CDs, DVDs, cassettes, 8-tracks, websites and Bible studies are all the kinds of things that people look at and they think, that's what I need to do. I really want to grow in God. I'm going to do all of this stuff. But spiritual maturity, I want to remind you, is not a quotient of how much knowledge you have. There are all kinds of people who have a boatload of information in their head, and they don't represent Jesus very well. You know, sometimes we call them granola Christians, fruits, nuts, and flakes. You know, they have lots of judgmental criticism coming out of their mouth, or they're issue-oriented people. Here's my issue, man. And they come to church, and they bring their issue, and want to talk to people about their issue, and it's like, please, grow up. God's plan is to use his house, the church, to develop our Christian life. Right. Psalms 92:13 says, those who are planted in the house of the Lord will flourish in the courts of our God. Planted, though, is the positioning. God's house is his provision to develop your life. Spiritual growth, as I said, is not just about knowledge. In fact, the scriptures warn us that knowledge can actually just make you proud if that's all that you have. The emphasis on knowledge is actually a secular idea, not a Christian idea. It's what we have things called universities, a place where people share knowledge, as long as it's not biblical. Moving right along. That's why there's so many, though, Bible schools today that are shifting from being such a heavy knowledge base into apprenticeship style teaching. That's why so many Bible schools are actually shifting into being church-based rather than institution. Why? Because institution takes you out of the real world to go study, and then they drop you back into the real world, and because you've had no connection between knowledge and application, you're there going, what do I do now? Yeah. And so there's been a transition that has happened in Christianity where much of Bible school type teaching is placed in local church with an emphasis on the doing. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 says this. Now these are the gifts that Christ gave, where? To the church. He's talking about, here's what I'm doing in the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Their responsibility is to do what? Equip God's people to do his work. Build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love. Look at this, growing up in every way, more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is what? Healthy and growing and full of love. Well, it's pretty clear as you read through Ephesians that this scripture is talking about what God is doing in the church and how that he uses the church to develop people. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I'm just saying this. It's kind of like this. If you're a plant and you want to grow, then you better have roots in good soil. You know, deciding, I'm a plant, I want to grow, but I think I'd like to be out on the ocean. It's not going to work. I'm a plant, I'd like to grow. Can you just give me a beach? That'd be awesome. You know, no, that's not going to work either. I'm a plant, I want to grow. Could you please put my roots in Jell-O? Stuff tastes good. Here's the deal. God has designed in nature the right place for growth. God has designed in the nature of Christianity a place for growth, and it's called the local church. That's where we're to get our roots down so that we can experience being equipped. You know the wonderful thing about Risen Camp this year that really stood out to us was how many leaders were at one time hurting students who had their issues, their stuff they'd gone through. Their lives got changed, their lives got healed, their lives got equipped, and now they're there ministering to others who have gone through maybe different things or similar things that they went through. They've now become equipped and are maturing and becoming the difference makers in people's lives. We're equipped to do his work. Why? Because serving develops you. We are to measure up, the scripture says. In other words, we're not to go around feeling insecure, inadequate. I can't seem to get it all right. No, God wants you to understand and feel like and experience measuring up, having confidence, being able to say, yeah, he can use me. I know God is working through me. No longer immature. What's that all about? Immaturity is really easy to define, and that is this. It's when you're still stuck on thinking that goes like this. It's all about me. It's all about me. I've got 5 grandchildren. They are the most selfish things. Seriously, they never come over to my house and offer to do the dishes. You know, they don't pick up the vacuum unless it's going to be fun. They don't help out at anything. It's all about me. They come over, it's like, where's my toys? How are you going to keep me happy? What are you going to watch on TV for me? Me. It's all about me. You can tell if you're growing in maturity because you think less about yourself and more about others. Okay, last one. I got to move on. Number 3. The Great Commission is to reach out to the world with the gospel. It was given to a people, not a person. Good. To me, this is one of the biggest deals about what the church is all about. We are on a mission. We are on a mission to deal with a drought in our world of the Word of God. We are on a mission to deal with a sickness called ignorance. That's our mission. We are to proclaim truth. We are to bring the gospel to people. We are on a mission. But that mission was not commissioned to a person. It was commissioned to the church. It was given to the people. Why? Because the impact of a group is always greater than one individual in that group on their own. I mean, that we just see it in society in so many different ways. Even the superstars are set up by a team around them, whether that be in business or entertainment or sports, whatever it may be. We is always greater than me. One of the things I love about our 25th year anniversary poster, that massive poster out there, is that if you're going to find me on it, it's like, where's Waldo? You know what I'm saying? It's like, I'm there somewhere, but there's a lot of faces that are there. And to me, that represents what church is all about. That it's not like, well, this one person did all this. No, no. There's everybody doing everything. That's what it looks like. Now, the culture tends to over-magnify personal accomplishment and leaves people, you know, and self-centered in their thinking. Even Rick Warren had this comment when he said, only in our culture of idolatrous individualism do believers think they can follow Jesus without belonging to his body. Wow. But God has called us to, as we like to say, be building a church that reaches the unchurched. That we don't want church just so that if you're churched, you're comfortable because we're doing church for the church. But we want church to be a place where if you know nothing about God, you can hang out. You know nothing about Scripture, you can hang out. You are like, I don't even know if I want to be a Christian. You can still hang out and allow God to show you and teach you and let him win your heart. The tendency for believers, though, is to default to blessing instead of building when it comes to the church. Now, one last scripture, and then I'm going to close. Luke chapter 10 and verse 2 says that he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. The harvest is plentiful, but the experts are few. No. The seminary grads are few. No. The Bible school grads, no. The overzealous type Christians are few. No. The I have too much free time, give me something to do people are few. No. That's not what he was saying. He says laborers. So what does it take to be a laborer? You just show up. You're just like, what can I do? How can I help? What's my part? Much of what goes into the ministry of the gospel of Jesus from our church to the city is really about laborers. Much of it. People just willing to serve. All those people that made such a huge difference in those teenagers' lives last week, they're just willing to serve. They're just willing to serve. And out of their willingness to serve, lives get changed. You know, I can remember my first church experience. I got born again. I showed up to church the next Sunday. And, you know, I had been so impacted in my own life that, you know, I showed up early. So I'll throw that out there for you, see if it would land anywhere. It's still a drone hovering, I'm sure. But showed up early. And I was in one of these kind of set up, tear down kind of churches, you know, where we have to use this space for something else, so we're renting it for this. And so they're like setting up chairs. I just jumped in and said, hey, can I help set up chairs? I was just happy to help because I knew how much of a difference God had made in my life. And I'm like, maybe today God will make a difference in somebody else's life, and maybe I'm actually putting out the chair that they'll sit on. One of the pitfalls of a church of our size, and this, with this thought, I want to wrap up because we got baptisms happening, but is that you can come in here and see everything and come into an assumption that says, they don't need me. They got this. You just don't know how much by the skin of our teeth, hair on the back of our neck, we are making it through from week to week. And the truth of the matter is as the church grows, it seems that the serving opportunity / needs grow as well with it. Sometimes I think exponentially, but definitely at least in parallel. Like, man, I'm thinking about back when the first Father's Day, when we had like 30 vehicles, and I don't know if it took 12 or 15 volunteers to run the whole thing. And, you know, last Father's Day was like 350 or some crazy number of volunteers to make something like that work. But even as we watch these baptisms, and you're going to hear great stories of life change and all that is happening in people's lives, know this, that there is always a place where you can say, can I just somehow be a part? of making what is happening in these people's lives happen in many more, many more lives. And that honestly is what Next Step is all about. The next class is happening at 11:30. You're welcome to go and join and be a part of that. But I want to take a moment just to pray for us all. Can we stand? And I want to pray with you, and then we're going to move into a great video that you're going to get to see before these baptisms. So, Heavenly Father, I thank you for all that are here. Lord, I pray for people that today would have renewed their vision about church life and about their connection to the church and all that you want to do in their world. That Lord, we thank you that we're saved. We thank you if we give our lives to Jesus, we're assured of our salvation, our eternity in heaven, all those good things. But God, there is so much to get done here on earth. And Lord, we don't want to just be saved spiritually and know that we're forgiven. But God, even as the scripture says, we want to see all those things changed in our life, God, that don't reflect Jesus. And so Lord, there's a huge development program that you have for us. And there are great purposes that we can engage in. May we, God, run after those things. May we not take them lightly. May we not set them to the side. But God, we pray, use us. Thank you, Father, there's a place for everyone in this place. That God, that there's a place where we can all be used. We can all make a difference in Jesus' name. With our heads bowed, I want to pray one more prayer. And that is for somebody that might be here today that says, you know what, I haven't yet engaged in my faith. I haven't yet given my life to Christ. I haven't yet responded to this. And I just want you to know that God loves you. He loved you enough. He sent Jesus Christ to die and pay for your sins. And that the Bible says that now it's about your response, that you would respond to that and realize, man, I am lost. I am a sinner. I, when I was far from God, I knew it. It wasn't like somebody had to convince me. I'm like, I know I'm not right with God. But the wonderful thing is you can change that today. That right where you're standing, you can have a conversation with the Lord that says, God, forgive me. I receive you into my life. And you can begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. With our heads bowed, I want to pray with those who would say, you know what, that's where I'm at. That's what I need to do today. That's a decision I need to make today. If you're that person, if you're one of those people, and you say, man, include me in that prayer, could you just give me a wave, give me a nod, let me know, hey, man, include me in that prayer. Include me in that prayer. That's awesome. Any others, just give me a wave, say, include me in that prayer. That's what I need to do. I'm making a decision for Jesus today. Let's pray with those who have responded. Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me, and I'm inviting you into my life. I'm confessing you as my Savior and my Lord, and I'll follow you with all my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Thanks again for joining us today. We're always encouraged to hear about what God is doing in your life, so if you have a story to share, send us an email at amen@celebrationedmonton.com. If you'd like more information about Celebration Church, or if you'd like to give online, check out celebrationedmonton.com.